Good morning. My name is Mike, not a doctor. Congratulations, Pastor Mike. It's great to be with you here as we continue in our Christmas series on peace. On peace. Peace with us. When you hear the word peace, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Maybe there's a thumbnail image that comes to mind when you hear the word peace. Maybe it is peace at a dinner table, Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner table, where relatives are not bringing up uncomfortable and awkward topics. Maybe that is your picture of peace, right? Maybe it is, curled up beside the fireplace watching a good football game. That would not be a Commanders football game this year. Maybe that's your little image of peace. Maybe it's world peace. The idea, the hope that all countries will be getting along and not at war, whatever that would look like, man, long for that. World peace. There's all different types of peace. There's kind of the family peace. There's world peace. There might be situational peace, a peace based on circumstances. Inner peace, we've heard. Social peace. What is the most important type of peace? God wants us to know peace. That's what we celebrate and recognize in Christmas. And we're going to get into that. But our title of our message today from Romans 5 is about this type of peace, peace with God. And we're going to see that it is the most important type of peace. It's been well said. Peace is the perennial pursuit of mankind. Read the history books or the newspapers of today, and the pursuit of peace and the failure to attain it is the same. Mankind wants peace, and he hasn't found it. Oh, where do we find peace? Bonnie Harris shared last week about God's shalom, peace. You remember he brought out the big bucket, and it, had it filled. And that's the idea of peace. It's not just, peace between countries or peace within family or peace in a specific relationship. These are all aspects of peace. But God's peace, his shalom, okay, is filled to the brim of all of the implications of his holiness and his character that he's bringing to bear in a situation that we can describe as shalom, the wholeness that God wants to bring. And right now, we only receive splashes of it because of the fallen world in which we live. But that is the peace that he wants to give all. Peace with God. Our first point this morning, as we will be looking into Romans chapter 5, just a little bit of background, our first point is that to have peace with God, I must have a righteous standing. To have peace with God, I must have a righteous standing. Immediately, you might be thinking, well, that sounds a little odd, kind of. This is not everyday language. What does righteous standing mean? What does righteousness mean? You may have heard of that, been around church for any length of time, and in the Bible you heard of a righteousness, this big, profound word. But we talk about God and we understand him, that he is holy and righteous. Oftentimes those are used together. God is holy and righteous. Holiness describes the set apartness of his character, his perfections. It's his essence, his character is just holy. And righteousness is just the overflow of that holiness into his very being. God is righteous. In order to be righteous, then you have to, righteousness is about standing. Your standing, your identity. Say, well, what does it mean to stand? We're talking about, do you have a righteous standing before God? We have to have a righteous standing. Well, who's ever stood before a judge? All three of you. Okay. So who has stood before a judge? This is a good corporate confession time. And now maybe for something big or something smaller, perhaps a traffic court violation, something like that. But who has ever stood as a defendant before a judge? A couple of you. Yeah, well, it's a familiar concept, right? And you understand, standing before a judge, and we use that term, standing before a judge. Here is the judge who has an authority in the matter, right, to make decisions on what's happening, and I am standing before him. Well, think about this, is that if you're standing before a judge as a defendant, there is an understandable fear and concern that you would have, right, based on what's happening, based on your status as a defendant in that case. But if you are standing before the judge as a witness, you're still standing before the judge, but it's as a witness. Changes the way in which you feel about that situation. It's not you under as a defendant, but stand. Or maybe you're standing as a representative of the jury, right? See, the status of your standing that you have makes a difference in how you feel about what's happening. That's what it means to be standing in that example. And similarly, we will stand before God. And our souls do stand before a holy and righteous God. Think of Hebrews 4:13 there. As I ask the question, how are you in your standing before God? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's exposed. That thing that you think is covered before the eyes of God is seen and visible to him. He knows us fully, all of us. How is your standing before God? We talk about God's righteous standing in his perfections. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, fully righteous. He is righteous. You say, oh, well, I'm a kind person. I'm a moral person. I'm a church-going person. I was raised in the church. I was raised in a good religious system. I try to be kind to people. I'm charitable. I'm thoughtful. You know, messed up here and there, but, you know, I mean, in general, I'm a good person. What Scripture says of that is that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Who can stand, we were just singing, before the about God's, you know, behold our God, right? Behold him standing before, and who can stand in their own righteousness before God? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short. And in the passage that we're looking at today in Romans 5, further on down in verse 10, it mentions that, for if while we were God's enemies, a consequence of sin is the standing as an enemy of God. These are not words or things that we perhaps often think of, but they're in Scripture. That in my sin, I stand as an enemy of God. Now, just God is not a capricious, warlike God against me as his enemy in this way, but my status as a sinner brings me into a standing as an enemy of God. In the verse before, it talks about his wrath, that Jesus is saving us from his wrath, but it refers to his wrath, which is a consequence of being an enemy of God. These are uncomfortable truths, but they're truths, which is why we need to talk about them. Even though they're uncomfortable. And it's why God is loving that he gives us his word to explain these things. And they are uncomfortable truths. But at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, am I going to try to understand the great and eternal questions of life based on my own understanding or based on the infinite understanding of God? And he's given us that understanding in his word. And this is the truth. We talk about peace with God, and we'll get to that. But the first base of understanding is that in my own nature, and in my own being, naturally, I fall short of that standard. I am not righteous, and therefore my standing before God is as an enemy. Is as an enemy. But God. That's what Christmas is about, but God. All that's true, but God. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. Romans 5:8, a few verses later in our section, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for those who were in the standing of being an enemy of him by our sin and our choices. But God, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. So we celebrate at Christmas. God did something about it. This is the condition that we find ourselves in, but God. Let's turn to Romans 5, 1-2 if you aren't there yet. So our second point says that Jesus came so that I have and can have a righteous standing. By my nature, by my actions demonstrated through my life, I am unrighteous before God. But Jesus came so that I can have a righteous standing. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, okay, therefore. Whenever we see a therefore, we need to ask what it's there for, which is points back to, I was channeling Dr. Heater there, some of you remember that, he always say that every time we came across a therefore. But point is, looking back to what the argument, what points, in this case, the Apostle Paul has already made. He has spent the whole first four chapters of Romans talking about and showing that we are not righteous based on our works, based on, for Jews, keeping the law. Based on our works, we are not righteous. We all fall short of the glory of God. But that Jesus came and he can make us righteous based on the sacrifice that he gave. A few verses from chapter 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law points out what is true about us, our sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oftentimes we end that verse there. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And the last verse of chapter 4, right before our passage this morning, Jesus, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Which brings us to this word that we run into here in Romans 5, 1, justification. What does that mean? What does it mean to be justified? And scripturally, it means literally to be declared righteous, to have righteous standing is to be justified, right? God's standard of righteousness, which he sets by his own character and the perfections of his own character and being, his righteousness, we fall short of that. To be justified means to suddenly be declared righteous. That's what it means to be justified. And that's why Jesus came to earth, to die for our sins. I'm going to read from some scripture. 1 Peter 2, listen to this, how God has justified us through faith in Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In 2 Corinthians 5, but God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you were dead in Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Justification. Is that justification just for anyone by nature and virtue of being a human? But we've fallen, right? It says here, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, it is by faith that we can receive this justification, this being made right or declared righteous by God through faith. Faith is a self-emptying thing. It means that we place no confidence in our own ability or our own works or our own flesh in order to become righteous, right? That's the nature of faith, says, I can't do it, and I'm placing my faith in one who can and who did, that is Jesus, who did die on the cross for my sin, who did live a perfect life before that and went to an unjust death where I should have been. So justification is an immediate, instant thing that happens when we put our faith in Jesus. And it's quite clear from the context of these verses and elsewhere. I just read a whole bunch of verses, right? That when we put our faith in Jesus, he justifies us. He declares us righteous. And in Isaiah 61, I love this this picture, that he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Is that my righteousness? Is that a robe of my righteousness, of my own doing? No, he puts that robe on me by virtue and by accomplishment of what Jesus did for me. Like the way that Martin Luther said this, he called it the sweet exchange. The sweet exchange. You, Lord Jesus, became my righteousness, and I became your sin. You have taken on yourself what you were not, and have given me what I am not, a robe of righteousness. And in that moment of faith in Jesus, I am declared righteous. One of the great, you know, privileges of opportunities of being a pastor, a minister, is to officiate in weddings, right? And so we've all been to weddings, and there's a lot of wonderful parts of a wedding, right? You have the exchange of the rings, and you have the giving away of the bride, and you have the declaration of intent, I do's, you know, etc. You have all these wonderful things that are part of a wedding, but there's a very critical part that we understand is what makes it official, what seals the deal, and that is to the very end of the service. We call the pronouncement, right? And the official, the minister, gets to make that pronouncement, you know? It's based on, you know, as a minister of the gospel, and according to the laws of this state, I now declare you, and now pronounce you, husband and wife. Before, they were not husband and wife, right? Okay? And now, upon that pronouncement, they are. There's a clear dividing line between what was and now what is. And that's what justification is for us as believers. We were in our sin. We were unrighteous. When I put my faith in Jesus, I am declared righteous in that moment. My sins no longer count against me. And Scripture says, blessed is the one whose sins do not count, who no longer count against him. And that is what Jesus has done in making us righteous. And I want to point out something that, just as in the marriage, example, that upon that pronouncement, the relationship status changes. What was the standing or the status of the relationship with God or to God? It wasn't a relationship with God. It was a relationship to God, and that was as an enemy of God. But when I am justified by his grace, I am made righteous in his sight, and now I have peace with God. Peace with God. Before, enemy. Now, because of Jesus and faith in him, peace with God. Do you have peace with God? I began asking, do you have a righteous standing before God? Based on your answer to that question, well, based on the reality of sin in your and my life, the answer is no. But you can. If you simply call on him, turn your life to him in faith, saying, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that you died for my sins. I receive you as the sacrifice for my sins, once and for all. You come to him in faith. Romans 10 says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Later in the service, we're going to be taking communion together. And perhaps, if you have never called on the name of the Lord to be saved, it could even be in that very time as we're remembering what Jesus did for us, that you could call on the name of the Lord, or even right now in the quietness of your own heart, to call on the Lord in a cry of faith and be saved and have peace with God. So what? Okay. We've covered a lot of theological ground, hopefully, that are precious truths, that we have peace with God through being justified. Well, so what? What difference does this make? Is this just a bunch of kind of elementary, you know, doctrine or elementary truths that we leave behind in the childhood of our faith? Is this kind of like an Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Remember that show? Right? You know, kind of understandings that you learn as a fifth grader that somehow in your adult years you kind of forget, right? Is that what justification is, that we can just leave that behind, you know, as kind of an elementary thing? You know, something that's important to us when we come to Christ, but then something we kind of forget about? No. Because justification means that I have peace with God. Let's read on in verse 2. This is such a rich thing. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Access by grace into this faith in which we now stand. I want to point out something in the text here. We see in verse 1, peace with God, okay? Peace with God. And then in verse 2, we see reference to this grace in which we now stand. Peace and grace. In all of the Apostle Paul's letters, all 13 of them that are recorded in Scripture, he opens it with a greeting and includes in that greeting peace and grace, right together. Which means that perhaps it means either that peace and grace was just first century Christian cliche and Paul threw it in there to feel relevant, or it really means something. That these ideas, these truths are coupled together and together. We kind of tend to think of peace as like, okay, God's shalom. We think of grace as God's overflowing love to us, giving us what we don't deserve in Christ, okay? It's like separate concepts, but they're together. And we see it right here in Romans 5. We have peace with God, and as I have peace with him, that's my relationship status, standing with him, I now have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Gaining access. On Friday night, Katie and I were going to a Christmas holiday party for her, the brokerage that she works for, Big brokers, like 500 people were going to be at this big event at a big country club, you know, this whole thing. And we have arrangements with the kids. We're driving out of the neighborhood to go up to this big thing. And then she says, you know, I actually don't know if we're invited to this. So kind of thought this might have been a good thing to consider before, you know. But this, I mean, what are we going to be, like, denied access at the door? Are we going to have to show ID? I mean, what, you know. But, you know, having access is kind of an important thing. We did go to the party, and it turns out that our invitation was true, and we were able to go to the party. But access is important, right? Think of access to the Oval Office. Do you have access to the Oval Office? Not talking metaphorically. Okay, and real access to the Oval Office, okay? I mean, think about it. The Oval Office should be a restricted place. You are there if you're in, as they say, you're there if you need to be there, and not if you don't need to be there. You're only there if you need to be there, right? Because there's a lot of work and important things that are, you know, going on in business and so forth. We can't just have people milling around and going in and out and, you know, shooting the breeze, you know, in the Oval Office. And if, by a stroke of chance, you received an invitation to the Oval Office, there would be an end to that access. In however long, 5 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever it was, you would be gently but forcefully whisked out of the room because your access is over. Access. Through Christ Jesus, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access to God, not as a come and go sort of a situation, or only, you know, for 15 minutes, you know, kind of thing. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. And Ephesians 2:12, listen to this. In him and through him, through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Think of that. Freedom and confidence. This all because of the peace that we have with God. Freedom and confidence. Well, what are the opposites of freedom and confidence? You know, the opposite of that. Restriction, barrier, insecurity, impermanence, doubting. These are the things that come up when you don't have freedom and confidence. But God, through Jesus Christ, has given you and me freedom and confidence before God. That means that I don't have to be worried about getting booted out. I have been justified by faith. I have peace with God. It's a new standing. It's a new relationship. And I have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. God has given us access into a standing of grace. He wants the Christian life to be running through fields of grace, not trudging up the unscalable mountain of works. It changes our view of ourselves and God when we have peace with God. And Creator God, who's the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs and knows our deepest need, has satisfied that deepest need. And it has an impact on my experience of life, even on this side of heaven. I have peace with God. It's a good phrase that we could think here is, possess your possessions. Possess your possessions. If you've been given something and it's yours, then possess it. Don't act as though or consider as though you don't have it or that you're unworthy to have it. Even if you're unworthy to receive it, it's now yours, so possess it. And this is what God wants us to do. We have been given access to God in the storehouse of His grace. And so, Are we taking from the storehouse of God's grace, which he wants to freely give, or which he does freely give? I like this illustration from an old pastor, a Scottish pastor named Alexander McLaren, talking about the storehouse of grace. The idea that if you have access to this special treasury with an unlimited supply of great riches and resources, and you have access to that, what kind of bag will you bring with you into that room? What kind of expectation will you, the size of the bag you bring suggests the expectation of what you're going to receive there and then carry back with you into life. Will you bring like a little book bag, you know, maybe a carry-on, something you can put in the overhead compartment, maybe a fanny pack? I'm not a fanny pack guy, but some people are. My father-in-law is a fanny pack guy. Fanny pack. You know, you get a little bit. You can fit a little bit in there. Maybe you come with no expectation to say, I'll just grab what I little can with my little hands here and walk away with it. Or maybe you bring as big of a suitcase as you possibly can handle to the storehouse of grace that God has given you free access to based on peace with him and say, I'm going to take as much as I can. Not because I'm being greedy, but because God wants me and he's given it for me based on peace with him to take these things into my life that are then going to overflow in my life and then into the lives of people around us. Standing in grace means I am living on the platform of peace and not in the grip of guilt. You can't reach your full potential in Christ if you are gripping the very things that Jesus died to forgive you of and leave in your past. This is what it means to be standing in grace, to be freely and regularly receiving of those things. We're going to call them the things of God, his word, right? And the understanding that his word brings into our life and, you know, the change that it can bring as we just meditate on his word day and night, as the scriptures say. But it just goes down beyond that into what are we consuming, you know, with in our lives. There's so much to consume. And we have to challenge ourselves and think on this, is that what am I taking from the storehouses of God's grace? And what kind of bag am I bringing there every day to take with me? He wants to give us what we need to overflow in our lives. And it's all because I have peace with him. Peace with God means that my relationship with God is secure. Think of it. My relationship with God is secure. What a difference security makes, right? In any type of relationship. I mean, think about that. Think if you have to walk around on eggshells because of the instability of the relationship or the behavior or the attitude of the other person, it affects how you walk. It affects how you think. It affects how you feel. But with God, our relationship, our peace with him is settled and secure. And I don't have to wonder about the security of that relationship. It's there. It's fixed. It also means that when I fall short of what, as a believer in Christ, I want to be in striving after his grace all the more in my life, because of the security that's there, it means that I'm not afraid of being kicked out, but I'm overwhelmed all the more by his keeping love, his love that keeps me there and is sufficient for all time. A great phrase in Hebrews. Once and for all. It comes repeatedly throughout Hebrews. It's one of my favorite phrases in Scripture. Once and for all. The blood of Jesus covers our sins once and for all. Once and for all. That relationship with secure. I had this scenario, needing to apologize to somebody for something this week. And, just one of those things. And it's like, I need to apologize. And I did. And it's good. The relationship is back right where it was. There may have been the sense I might have had the sense of distance, and that's where the conviction of a need to apologize. And that's the same thing when we sin. We need to apologize, you know, confess those sins to the Lord, but not because we need them to be paid all over again, but because it's just the fellowship. God has peace with me, but I'm not living in the right fellowship with that through this sin. But guess what? Immediately that peace, it's not even restored. It's there the whole time. And he brings me back to that. Security. By the way, this makes a difference in how we relate with other people as well, if you think about it. If the God of the universe, who's created my soul to be filled with him, and in sin I am not filled with him, but he has made a way for me to freely receive from him, and I'm filled in the right ways by God's peace, then I'm not going to need to be looking for peace outside of that in order to fulfill the need that God created inside here. It makes a difference in how we perceive the things around us, which are, in this fallen world and this side of heaven, difficult and challenging and sometimes brutally hard or annoying, whatever it might be. God's filled the heart with peace. And it's a matter of how much I realize that peace. We're going to talk more about that in future messages in our series in future weeks. But it means that I am motivated by fear or by love and not by fear. That peace with God means that I'm motivated by love and not by fear. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. That perfect love casts out fear. Well, through Jesus, I have been perfectly loved, which can cast out fear in my heart. And that's what Jesus came to do. And so if fear and other little competing emotions and things in our hearts that are no good can leave, then I can be motivated and move forward in love for God and loving others. You know, the Christian life, it starts to make sense and be able to work out all the more when we're motivated by love and not by fear. And if we're in constant fear in terms of our relationship with God, then it just creates things that are just not what he intends. And it means that peace with God means that I can be an ambassador of true peace. And we'll talk more about that in future weeks too. But we think about that his love has poured into our hearts and is overflowing into the lives of those around us. One of our future messages in a few weeks is on being a peacemaker, right? And that whole aspect of peace. And think about that. If my heart, is not filled with the peace of God, where my heart needs peace with God, then I'm not going to be able to share that peace and have it as an overflow. And God wants us to be able to do that. And so, we have access to God if you've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So, which type of peace do you find most important? Talked at the beginning about those different types of peace: world peace, social peace, family peace. All of these things are important, of course. But peace with God is what Jesus came for us to realize and have. And it makes all the difference. It does not mean our experience this side of heaven is going to be a bed of roses. No, because of the sin that is still there. But that peace is settled in my heart. He came to bring it. This Christmas season, we're always remembering the journey to Bethlehem, right? You know, that arduous journey that it must have been for Mary and Joseph on foot and with a donkey to be traveling all those many miles to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant, right? in the midst of all of that chaos and confusion and difficulty and challenge, and having to give birth in a stable surrounded by animals and a feeding trough to place the baby. In the midst of that, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." On whom does his favor rest? It rests on you by faith in Jesus. And so we can read in Romans 8, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the God of peace, who has given us peace in our relationship with you, thank you so much for securing our peace and for giving us access to the great storehouse of your grace. I pray, Lord, that this Christmas season you would remind us of your peace and help us to cultivate it all the more in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.